we heard the reading from Luke chapter 2, where the angel announces to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we sang the Christmas song that we know so well, right? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. We all seek joy. We all want it. Jesus says something amazing about joy in John chapter 15, verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. We heard last week, Pastor Ryan preached from what's normally referred to as the farewell discourse of Jesus, and that's what we're going to look again today. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 11 of chapter 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. Praise God. What brings Christ joy will bring you joy. Today, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about our union with Christ and how that brings joy. And then I also want to talk about our communion with Christ and how that brings joy. So first, our union with Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15 with me. Jesus talking, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The fullness of joy that Jesus spoke of in verse 11 begins when we are cleansed from our sin. All those who are united to Christ, or another way of saying that, all those who are in Christ have been forgiven, have been cleansed of their sin. They've been justified by grace through faith in Christ. Christ takes our sin, but we receive his righteousness. The Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's no grounds for fullness of joy until you have been cleansed of your sin and united to Christ. So friend, let me ask you, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If so, then you are partaking of that good news of great joy that was announced to shepherds so long ago. Your life is another glorious testimony to the work of redemption that Christ brings to this broken world. Right? Why do we say joy to the world? Because we can come back to God through Christ. Right? Christ died for sins, the Bible says, once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It also says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what makes Christmas wonderful. It's not just that a special, unique baby was born, but that that baby grew up and lived the life we could not, and then died in the place of sinners. He is the Savior. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Salvation is available to you, friend. Do not delay in coming to him in faith and asking him to forgive you. Nothing is more important. The psalmist says that you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love for all who call upon you. So call upon him to forgive you. Christian brother and sister, do we find joy in our salvation? That we have been forgiven of our sins? If you're like me, I quickly forget just how big my sin debt is. It's not like a financial plan that we can kind of work to get out of debt, right? You could live your entire life trying to pay off your sin debt, and you could not do it. You could ask all of your friends, and they all contributed toward your effort to pay off your sin debt, and they could not do it. All 7.8 billion people in the world could all work as hard as they could just for you to pay off your sin debt, and they could not do it. We're toast. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Right? This is the good news. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is what the prophet Micah was writing about when he spoke of a future day when God would cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I know nowadays we go, well, there's all kind of technology that you can go all the way down to the farthest parts of the sea. But back then, if you were in really deep water, beyond those who maybe could dive for pearls at that time, and you drop something, it's gone. You're not finding it again. It's gone forever. That's where your sins have gone. If you are in Christ, Hebrews says he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Praise God. And justification and atonement are just one part of this beautiful, glorious salvation that is ours in union with Christ. Right? Scripture tells us that God has chosen you, Christian, redeemed you, reconciled you, destined you for adoption, and sealed you with his Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living in you, a guarantee of your salvation. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's wonderful. That's joyous. And what future awaits us, right? It can't be taken away. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is kept in heaven for you, Christian. We sing this song in the church, right? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, right? Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood, right? We are cleansed by his sacrifice for us. This is my story. This is my song. If you're like me, it could feel so often that every other pressure in this world presses in on you, feels more like your story, right? Where are you from? Where all the dynamics of the wants, the worries, the regrets, the grief, pain, the uncertainty. Those things are part of your story. But seen in light of God's great plan for you, they're really only a small part and only contribute to the much bigger and more greater and more wonderful story that God is painting for your life. because you are his, and he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will bring you all the way home. You, forever, with Jesus and the church, this is our story. And it's beautiful. Hold on to it for dear life, for in it you will find life. Know that he's holding on to you. What joy there is in our union with Christ. And then there's also joy in our communion with him. Look at verse 4 of chapter 15. We'll read down to verse 11. Jesus is talking. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Abiding, communing with Christ brings joy. We're united to Christ by grace through faith. And by grace through the Spirit, we're walking and growing in our communion with him. So unlike Israel, who failed to produce the fruit for which they were called to by God, Jesus did not fail to produce the fruit of God's righteousness, right? He is the true vine. And we, his followers, are to abide in him and produce the fruit that evidences God's grace in our life. And so to abide in Christ means to follow him, to know him. It means to daily trust and obey, to daily repent where we fail to trust and obey. And in doing so, Jesus will abide in us and we will bear fruit. We'll be more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, gentle. Display the character of Christ. There's a hymn that the church doesn't sing it as much anymore. But it has a simple title. It's called Trust and Obey. And the chorus went like this: Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what Jesus did himself. He says twice in John, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then again, he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus trusted and obeyed. Jesus knew that there was joy in obedience, even in obedience that took him to the cross. The writer of Hebrews says that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. It doesn't mean trust and obedience is easy or painless. Now, church history will affirm that it's not. Just think of the experience of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Overwhelming anguish, knowing that he's going to take the wrath of God for sinners. But even in his aching and groaning, he was committed to do the will of his Father, right? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew that trust and obedience to the Father does and will bring joy. And he wants his joy to be in us. And so every day, by God's grace, through the Spirit, we can live in greater trust and obedience. And also every day we're going to be tempted to disobey and trust in ourselves and others. If you're not abiding in Christ, then you're abiding in man, in yourself, and in others. God says this through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Cursed is man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land." That's the man who trusts in man. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." What does it look like to trust in man, to abide in man rather than God? What does that look like? I'm going to give three examples. Here's number one. When you abide in man, you forget God's greatness. You forget God's greatness. You begin to believe that everything works according to the counsel of your will rather than God's. If God is not in control, then I've got to make it happen. And then enters manipulation, domination. We wear ourselves out with busyness. We can be dominated by worry. We can be in utter despair. Money can easily become our main obsession. We can be driven by fear. But when I'm abiding in Christ, I can live trusting his sovereign plan over my life. I can walk in love as Christ loved me. I could do all things through Christ's strength. I could do all things. I could have so much even, but still live a life of dependency on God and his grace. When I'm abiding in Christ, I can begin to see trials with joy, knowing that God has a plan for the pain. But when you abide in man, you forget God's greatness. You can also forget God's goodness. If you look for satisfaction and fulfillment in other things other than Christ, you will be left empty. There will be times of happiness or pleasure, but you will be thirsty again. That's the story of the woman at the well. Jesus is speaking to her, and all the different relationships she's had is testimony to her unsatisfaction. And Jesus offers to her living water that will satisfy her thirst for the goodness that she craves. Friends, really, for the goodness we all crave. We were made to want. We all seek satisfaction. We all have our if-onlys. If only this. What comes after your if only? Our wants and desires, they're always trying to sprout little legs and ascend the throne of our life. Faith is believing that the best thing for us is God himself and his will for our life, right? Have no other gods before me. When you abide in Christ, you trust him as the king of your life and the only one worthy of the throne of your heart. And when you abide in Christ, you fight the promises of sin with the more satisfying promises of God. He is good. When you abide in man, you will also forget God's grace. Oh, how the enemy wants us to forget God's grace. He loves when a simple comparison drifts further and further down the road in envy. He wants us to plant seeds of envy that will eventually sprout and grow and choke our joy in the Lord. the joy of our salvation in Christ diminishes as we believe more and more that the good life is of our own making rather than of pursuing his kingdom. We can become like the day laborers in Jesus' parable that's found in Matthew 20. Maybe you're familiar with that story. At the beginning of the day, some workers happily agree to work for a denarius, a form of money at that time. And they start working in the morning. And then more workers arrive throughout the day, some just a couple hours before the workday ends. And then they all line up at the end of the day, and some of them notice to their astonishment and offense that every worker, even those who only worked a few hours, are all getting the same amount of money. That's not fair. Perhaps you can't recall the last time you said those words, or even thought them. But when was the last time you felt them? Right? It's the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Right? How could you celebrate his return? I've served you faithfully, and he has devoured your property on prostitutes. It's not fair. But friend, do we deserve to have anything we have in this life? Or shall we protest to God for his grace to others? So much joy is lost because we disregard the grace we have only to covet the grace that others have been given. But God's grace turns our assessments on their head because we all stand together at the foot of the cross, equally ashamed, equally accepted, equally given a chance we don't deserve, right? John, his gospel says, from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. When I abide in man rather than God, I try to find my joy in building my kingdom rather than living for his. And the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2 warns of this danger of abiding in anything other than God. The Lord speaking through Jeremiah says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Friend, Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song, O Holy Night. And one of the parts of that song says this, sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Joy of gratitude. What he's done for us, that we could be in union with Christ, that we could live in communion with him, right? Next part of that song says, let all within us praise his holy name. Because it flows out of this heart of gratitude for what he's done for us. And I don't have to serve God, I get to serve him. Christ is the Lord, right? Is he your Lord? Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I'm reminded of the psalmist who says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Father, as we heard earlier from Pastor Zach and his prayer to you, we are so much hurt, brokenness, uncertainty, fear, so much caution. Sometimes hard to find, where is joy? But I'm so thankful that your story for us is so much bigger, even in this time and all the other times that will come after. Thank you, Jesus, for including us in your story. May we reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven, Son. Thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the joy that we can have by our union with you and all the promises that are there and your Spirit with us daily, Lord God, filling us with strength, giving us hope. Father, I know there are some in this room that their joy may come through it, through aching and groaning. Give us strength, Lord God, to say, like our Lord, your will be done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.